I want to talk about this morning limitations of the flesh. There's so many levels as a human, as a person, that the devil can work on us to destroy our faithfulness. He can work on our health. He can work on our minds. He can work on our finances. All of these things, when they are repeatedly under attack, all of these things, it's hard for us to overcome, okay? You know, it's hard to be joyful when it's hard to get out of bed. And it's hard to be joyful when you can jump out of bed, but you got no money to do anything, you know? And it's hard to be joyful when you can jump out of bed and you got money to do everything, but you have no peace in your mind. Because you're always worried about what could happen and all the things around you, and you're worried about dying. But see, God has given us tools with which to fight these. And tools might not have been a good word, but there's powers that He has given us, strengths that He has given us because of His Son that He has given us to fight these. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We look for so many other things in our life. We think that if we don't have money or we don't have strength or we don't have peace of mind because we're just a worry wart. We look at all these things and we think that if we can't accomplish these, then we get held back. And really, the devil was just simply using limitations that were put on the flesh because of the garden. Because when that fruit was taken, when that disobedience to God occurred, death started happening. And we didn't inherit the fact that Adam had done something wrong. We inherited physical death. And so, see, we don't understand that there was a price that has to be paid. You know, if you break your door down to get into the house, you've got to fix that door. But in our life, we seem to think that because sin happened, that it can just be excused. Well, if you break down the door, you got to replace the door. You can't just in your mind say, well, let's just figure there's a door there. You know, anybody that comes in, they're just not going to walk through that open space because they know there's supposed to be a door there. They know there's supposed to be. But see, the devil uses the limitations that we have in the flesh that prevent us from being effective as Christians. And Jesus showed us this, but He showed us that it was able to be overcome. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." When we look at our situation, and if we want to be disobedient to God, we look for people that are disobedient to God, and so we use them as an example to say, well, they're not doing what they're supposed to, so what difference is that? They could be forgiven, I can be. So if you want to be disobedient, you've got examples out there of how to be disobedient to God. But in the same turn, for us that are trying to serve God, we look around and we see people that seem to have it all together, seem to have a great life. And, you know, at this point, being 46 years old, there's nobody that has it all together. And there's nobody that has a perfect life, okay? I thought that was achievable in my younger days, that there were certain elements that could be accomplished and I would have a perfect life. That's just not going to happen. We're going to have struggles in our life. And when we look at someone and we think, man, if I could just get where they are, then I could be more productive. That's a lie of the devil because there's limitations in our flesh. It used to be at work when you did well, you got a raise. It used to be that when you didn't do good, you were reprimanded, fired, and you certainly didn't get a raise. But if you've talked to anyone that lives in the corporate world today, there are criteria that has to be passed. There is certain levels that people's pay has to get to. Whether they do a good job or they don't, they're raised up to a certain level because of equality that the government wants to force on us. That's the wrong way to do it. So in our minds, we've been taught, because this is the reason behind this, they don't care whether you make money. The devil doesn't care what you have. The devil wants you to develop a mindset. And the devil is smart enough to know that if he starts with the children, he can progress each generation just a little bit more and a little bit more. And you think, gosh, that takes a long time. The devil's got time. He's not sanctioned by the time frame that we have. At best, if you think of the absolute best that you could think of, 100 years longevity where you have some input into society, that's nothing to him. And so with each passing day, with each passing moment, with each passing generation, he puts the pressure on us to compare ourselves to one another because he wants to say everything has to be equal. The point I'm trying to make is when you get to a point when you start comparing yourself against other, do not do that. Because God has already shown us in this analogy in Scripture is that some are an eye and some are an ear. Well, the eye can't hear and the ear can't see. How can they compare themselves to one another? You have gifts that I will never be able to do. You have strengths in you that I will never be able to accomplish. I will struggle my entire life. You have those things. The Holy Spirit brings those out. There are strengths in this congregation, if we would work together, that the limitations of the flesh could be overcome. Do you know why? Because Scripture shows us in that parable when they talk about this that the eye doesn't hold it against the ear that it can't see. It doesn't hold the limitations of the flesh. It doesn't compare itself to one another. The eye knows that without the ear, that the eye wouldn't really understand everything that's going on because we don't live by sight. We live by what? Faith comes by hearing. You see, these two elements have to work together. So but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But yet we do it all the time. Why? Because that's the society we live in. And we look at, well, you know, you don't have the limitations that I have. And then we start using those as excuses. And we start using those as crutches. And then we start thinking that there's a certain time in our life where we become ineffective to the Lord. There's a lot of people that reach a certain age that they no longer come to church because they feel like they have done their service. But see, really, that's not it. They look at other people and they see that they've done it and they're okay, and they compare themselves and say, I'm in their class. They're my neighbors. They're my friends. They're my family. This is what I do. God has come to shake all of that up. Because he can overcome the limitations in the flesh. There are certainly many reasons that we, and some of them we discuss, but Jesus showed us why. If you look in Luke 23:26, now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Do you want to serve God today? I mean, really, do you want to serve God today? Is it in your mindset? Is it in your walk? Is it in your heart that you want to serve God today? Jesus showed us that he came. He even told the people that listened. He says, I have not come to speak my own will or to put my own will on you, but I have come to show you the Father. That which I have heard, I tell you. And he came to a point in his flesh that he failed. He was carrying that cross because that's what God had expected of him. That was his ministry in life. That was what he came to do, was to die for us. And he walked but so far, and in his journey, in his life, and he collapsed. What do you think is going to happen to you? God knows this. God knows your limitations in the flesh. Don't use them as an excuse. Don't look at these limitations that because I can't do this, I can't accomplish what God wants from me. As a child, how much can you do? As a 46-year-old man that lives in a neighborhood that has no influence on government, no influence on any zoning laws or any, how much can I do? How much can we really do to change the world? How much can we really do together to change the world? The flesh alone cannot save us because in the flesh, even his flesh failed him. Nobody could have been more committed, nobody, than Christ. He even wrestled in the garden, where the Bible says that when he prayed, it was as if drops of blood was running from him, because the flesh said, "You can't be serious. You're going to go and let them nail you to a tree? You can't do this. I don't want to do this." But then he had the Holy Spirit within him and said, "This is the will of God, and I have come to do the will of God." Nobody could have wanted to do that more than him. But in the flesh alone, he could not accomplish that. We as the church cannot make it without the help of each other. There is no way. Why do you think God has called us together as a collective body? Because we can look in Scripture and we find answers. Well, when we come together and we pray as a body, that makes a difference. Certainly it does. We come together so that we can come around this table. Certainly that's important. We come together so that we can give money, so we can do things, so we can keep the lights on, so we can help people, so that we can change the world, give to ministries. All of that is yes. But if we had no building, if we were all poor, you know, I'm talking about we could just afford to just live. And it's coming, man. It's coming, because you see these kids living with their parents, moving back in, because they can't make it on their own. There's no jobs out there. I didn't even get started on that. But I'm just saying that there's things are coming to where people are just going to be able to afford to live. So if we had no building and we couldn't really afford to give any money, the reason that God has us together is as a collective body is for each other. Because we're who He died for. He gave His life to give us strength. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to look at it and say, "Oh, that was good. It was an okay sermon." And then you go home and you get your family coming over and you're eating and you're laughing and you're having a good time because you've done your church service. God called us together because there's real needs among us. Real needs. And if you don't have them now, you'll have them one day. You will have them one day. Jesus did. This is the man that if you couldn't see, he picked up dirt and he spit in it. And he rubbed it around and he stuck it on their eyes. And this healed them. It wasn't the dirt. It wasn't even his spit. It was the power of God. This was the man that could make a blind man see. That could make someone who was lame in their legs and feet and ankles, had no strength to stand on them. This was the man that said, he didn't even have to touch them. He looked at him and said, "Arise, take your bed and walk." And yet, he came to a place where he collapsed. And had it not been for someone there to shoulder his burden, would he have made it? He would have made it to that cross. They would have beat him. "Get up! Get up!" No mercy. But there was someone willing to take that burden. We are willing to shoulder each other's burdens. How do we do that? We do that in prayer. We do that for communicating with one another, talking with one another, sharing our needs with one another, trusting one another. If you don't trust me, you don't trust God. If I can't put any measure of trust in you, then how can I trust God? How's that going to happen? Mark 26:40-41, it says, "Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" We've all woke up to come to church, just been exhausted or sick or just not feeling well or for whatever reason. But you know, there's times in our life when we have stayed out till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning with our friends, laughing, walking on the beach, just having a good time. Not necessarily a bad time, but just having a good time. The Bible says here that Jesus asked them, the people who said, I will die for you. I will die for you. If you need me to, I will go to the gates of hell and I will die for you. Is this your dedication? I mean, is this how you feel? These people could not even stay awake for 1 hour when Jesus departed from them to go pray. These people could not even stay awake for 1 hour. And he came back, I think it was twice he came back and asked them. And they just couldn't, they could not stay awake. These are the limitations we have in the flesh. Don't let the devil use your failures to stop you from being productive and faithful as a Christian. They are going to happen. You're going to want to accomplish something and you're not going to get that done. You're going to want to do the right thing and you're going to do the wrong thing. Paul struggled with that. He says, I know what's right. He said, but I find myself practicing the things that I know are wrong. Who's going to save me from this body of death? God understands our limitations in the flesh. He's given us repentance to overcome them. What he doesn't understand is when he's given us a way to make it right and we won't do it. That's what he doesn't understand. He can't work with that. If you know the right thing and you can't do it, he can't work with that. But the limitations in the flesh that we have, he can work with. Isaiah 53:7, he says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. If there was ever anybody that verse was wrote for, it was me. I can be a complainer. I can be, and I don't know where it comes from. When things start happening, I want to talk to somebody about them. I want to complain that they're not fair. And what's the point behind this? Because see, as much as I know, as much as I teach, as much as I strive to learn and grow, I still want to know, how come life isn't fair? How come this person does nothing, they get this, and this person has weaseled their way into this? And how come I've tried to do the right thing and I've not gotten anywhere? Jesus gave us an example. And the Bible says he opened not his mouth. And we bypass all of that. We read that and we move forward. But how would it have been saying? How would it have sounded if we would have read Jesus complaining as he's dragging the cross and he's going, I haven't done anything. This is not right. This is unfair. How come I have to sacrifice? How come I have to be the one to die? How come it's not him? I know what that guy's done. He should be here. He's worse than me. How would you have looked at your Savior then? Would you have thought, man, this guy really cares about God? Or how would you have looked at him? And so when the Bible tells us that the limitations in our flesh shouldn't produce in us this kind of behavior, how do you think people see us as Christians? Here's a person that says that they want to serve God, but they complain about having to serve God all the time. How does that look? All of these things happen because we have a will and God has a will. And we as children don't want to clean our room. We don't want to get up early. And we don't want to prepare the night before. We just want to have fun. The limitations in the flesh, God can work with. But the mindset that we don't want to do something, we can't say it's because of the limitations in the flesh. It's because we're not getting what we want. Matthew 25:13 tells us, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Are you ready today? I mean, as a Christian, God has given us certain things that should be pillars in our life. And yet sometimes these things are simply fillers for the time that maybe we get bored or we happen to think about this. My day consists of the alarm going off and me waking up in a stupor and rolling out of bed and just enough time to go into the kitchen, the stuff I put together the night before, I grab and I walk out the door. And I wake up as I'm driving to work. And then I get to work. I'm not a morning person at all. And as I get to work, it probably takes me about an hour, really, to wake up. I go get some coffee, which is weird because I never drink coffee on the weekends. But every morning, the boss gives us provides it up there, which is great. And so I go get me a small cup of coffee, and I start to wake up. And I'm at work, and I'm doing somebody else's will the whole day. I need you to go here. I need you to do this. I need you to pick this up. I need you to drop this off. All day long, I'm doing what they want me to do. And it's the majority of my life until I die. I'm going to do somebody else's will. I don't complain about that. But yet I miss the fact that God has a will and I should be about His will. I have breaks. I can read. Because one of the things that God tells us, reading our Bible. How are we going to know the will of God and what He expects of us if we don't spend time in the Word? While I'm at work and I'm doing all this, well, I'm certainly not going to have more time when I come home, because guess what happens when I come home? My daughter has things that she needs. Sometimes my son calls and needs something, not too much. Sometimes my wife says, I need you to go here in the middle of downtown, the worst place in the world to go at like 4 o'clock, right around Community Hospital, and I need you to drop this form off and then go back the next day and pick it up. Oh, I hate it, but with a passion. And then we have this. And then you forgot to get this at the grocery store. So I go home, I get this, then I go pick up Lauren, take her here, and I come back. And then I look to see what we have for dinner. I start preparing dinner, and then I got to go get her. The groomer's coming with the dog, so I can't cook because the groomer's clipping the dog, and I'm not going to cook while there's hair flying everywhere. And then my wife gets home. And so I'm excited to see her, and I want to spend a little time with her. We watch a little TV. We sit out back. Just a little alone time. Okay? Or maybe we go to Wings. There's a place in Botetourt near the back. It's called Top Dog. On Mondays, they got wings half price. A dozen wings, $6. 6 or 8 different flavors. It's great. We try to do that on Mondays. We'll do it for about a month. We get tired of it and back off. So I try to take her out there. My point is, I come home, I take a shower, and guess what time it is? Time to go to bed. When do I have time to read Scripture? When do I have time to learn about the will of God? God says this should be a pillar in my life. And I've spent all day long doing what somebody else wanted and then trying to do what I wanted. And He gets what's left over. That's where we start as a Christian. And then we start realizing, I've got to make time for God. Because I love Him. Because He loved me. He took time for me. His whole life was not about Himself. It was about me. And He's asking me to give Him a little bit of time. So we start having a focus that we need to get into the Word of God. Because He tells us, watch. And then the Word of God, as we start reading the Word of God, you know what it does? It starts to intensify on how we're living. When we stay in this Word, we start seeing things that, just because somebody ticks me off doesn't give me the right to be hateful to that person, I should pray for that person. Well, I mean, that's the natural response, right? When somebody smacks you in the face, is that you say, that's okay, that's a good right, boy. It's okay, though, I'm going to pray for you. That's our natural response as humans. Somebody comes up and pops you in the mouth, that's our natural response. That's not my natural response. I don't know what yours is. But so when we read the Word of God, we start focusing on how we're living. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, remember, God doesn't want us to hide our sin from Him because we can't. We think we might, but we can't. So God wants us, as we read, it starts bringing the light on how we're living. Because we're supposed to be an example to other people, right? And I'm not talking about that we get upset, they see us have a little temper tantrum or stuff like that. I'm talking about starting with the inside. The inside starting to clean up. When we We may do something and fly off the handle, but then we realize that it doesn't feel right. I can't continue to do these sort of things. You know what I'm saying? It's not that we flew off the handle, because we have limitations. Some people have no patience, all right? And so you fly off the handle and you're like, man, gosh, I shouldn't have done that. See, before I would have said, not fly off the handle? Did you see what they just did? They deserved that. No. They didn't deserve that, because we didn't get what we deserved. We got mercy. We got a chance. They're not where you're at because of the limitations in the flesh. Give them a chance. Our prayer life. You can read it. You can try to live it out. But if you don't humble yourself before God, how's it ever going to work? If you don't bring all of the things, because you're fooling yourself if you think that because you read it and you try to live it, that that's good enough, that all the desires that you have for the things that you want that are wrong or even right, but they're against the will of God. I mean, gosh, who wouldn't? You've worked hard all week. You've done for the kids. You've shopped. You've done amazing jobs around the house. You've cleaned the house, mowed the yard. You've fixed things. You've done all this great stuff. And so then you have Saturday morning that you get up. And wouldn't it be nice if you had one more day to sleep late and to get up and just kind of meander and recharge your batteries? Wouldn't that just be great? See, there's nothing wrong with having a day like that. The problem is that when we take away from the Lord to have that day, that's wrong. But we think because it's not sinful and hateful and dark and mean and sexually wrong and morally wrong, that if it's none of that, then it's not sin. Our prayer life is a way that we bring all of the things that we are to the feet of God. And we look at the will that He has, and we look at the will that we have. And we have to fight that out. Because God is not going to make you. You have to want to do this. Because when Christ fell, He truly took every step that He could take in the direction of God, and He could go no further in the flesh. Because He wanted, that was His purpose. He wanted to serve God. But when He hit those limitations in the flesh, and when you hit those limitations in the flesh because you're reading and you're trying, you bring them to God in prayer. These should be pillars of our life as a Christian. I just told you my day. Is it different than what you thought it was going to be? Did you think that I come home and I spend hours and hours in studying? I meditate during the day. I get a thought and I try to trace it down and I think, okay, when I get a chance, I'll look into it further. That chance hardly comes because I've got other things on my mind. I'm being pulled in another direction because this world is working with my limitations in the flesh. What am I talking about? I got to work. I got to feed my family. I've got to pay the rent. I have to work. I have to be there 8 hours to do somebody else's will. I can't just say that these limitations that I have in the flesh don't exist and I don't need to work. I don't need to pay my bills. I don't need to feed my family. God will take care of it and just walk away. So we have this struggle of how we want to live versus how God wants us to live. And it will never go away. Certain things may get easier, but there's going to be certain things in your life you will never overcome. That's been my experience. And I've talked to people that are older than me, and they say the same thing, that they still have things in their life that just hammers them to the ground when they happen. And they just can't seem, and that's what happened with Christ when He was carrying that cross. That flesh collapsed. But God was faithful. God was there with a way because He gave everything that He had. There was no excuses. He gave everything that He had, and God was there to help Him overcome. I'm not taking away from the power of the Holy Spirit that some good Samaritan just happened to walk there. God has given us the Holy Spirit in our life as a comforter and as the power of God to overcome this world. It's my last slide. Philippians 3:12-14 says, Now that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. Anybody that tells you that your walk will end in a perfected lifestyle is lying to you. Because Paul himself says here, he says that I have not obtained or am I already perfect. He says, but I don't use that as an excuse because of all the limitations that I have. He says, but I press on. That I may lay hold of that which for Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. See, the will of God versus His will. Paul was in his grip. He wanted to do... You know when you first met your spouse and it was just lovely and all you wanted to do was make them happy? You know what I'm saying? You wanted to drop them a letter, send them some flowers, leave a little note with lipstick kiss on it, all you wanted to do was just make them happy, okay? See, this is where Paul was. All he wanted to do was please God. And he really thought that he, I'm not taking away from this, but he really thought he was going to win the world for Christ. You know what? He did win the world for Christ. Because we're still today using his letters and talking about the struggles that he had as an example for us to live as Christians. He died not winning the world for Christ. But his example, not taken away from Christ, his example as an apostle that we read has won the world for Christ because of his faithfulness. Verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do." Paul said, I can't understand because, see, he had limitations of flesh. This is the guy that said, I know what's right, but I find myself practicing what's wrong. And he says, I can't even begin to give you answers to all of your problems. I can't begin to give you one step, one thing, one trick, one flip of the switch, one night's sleep that'll fix all of your problems. He said, I can't even begin to apprehend what you're going to go through to serve Christ because I had no idea. But one thing I do, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All those things that I counted worthy, all those things that I counted that was necessary for me to serve God, to obtain so that I could do better. He says, I leave all of those things behind. All I want to do is your will. And this is where Paul had to grow to. See, what today you have to look at is where you're at in that walk. How much of your will you use to suppress the will of God? What is the will of God? It goes back to Scripture. It goes back to the Holy Spirit in us. It goes back to the prayer. It goes back to the examining our life. See, I can't even begin to tell you where you're at today. But I can tell you that you're here. What better place to be? How much better of a start can you get than being here? Verse 15, he says, "Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." Do not think that God will reveal something to me that He won't reveal to you. Do not think that God will reveal something to you that He won't reveal to me. You know why? Because He's using the same word. He's using the same purpose for us all. He's trying to mature us. I'm not talking about He's waiting until we get 50, 45, 55. What's the age? That's not what He's looking for. What He's looking for is a maturity in the Word. Your will versus His will. As a child, listening instead of doing what you want. The wisdom that I passed up in my life to save me some of the problems that I had, I can't do anything about. And that's what Paul says. I leave all that stuff behind. I could carry that baggage around, but it would drown me. God will reveal this in you. Verse 16 says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have it obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." And that's why we have to be in that Scripture. That's why, because that shows us the will of God. What kept Christ going through those limitations that He had in the flesh was knowing that He was accomplishing the will of God. How did He know? Because He read the Scripture and realized the Scripture was talking about Him. Nobody come to say to Him and said, "You know, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God." As he read, he grew in knowledge. And he realized the Scriptures were talking about him. As we read and as we grow Scriptures, we can overcome the limitations we have in the flesh. Doesn't look like it, does it? Look around. Doesn't look like it. We certainly can. Who would have thought that as those Jews were standing there that day, and those Gentiles, and they were watching this guy who claimed to be the Son of God, who said, "You see this temple? In 3 days I'll tear it down and rebuild it." And here he was, collapsed on the ground with a piece of wood over top of him. And they, who would have thought that that man that they saw laying there one day, they would stand before in judgment and he would have control over their souls, because they laughed and they ridiculed him. It does not look like that we're going to overcome the limitations that we have in the flesh. And with every day, some of them will get worse. They may get better, but I think we can see as we get older, things get harder. You try to say something to your spouse, and they're like, "What?" And you're like, "Gosh, I've got to repeat myself again. Really? Again? I'm just going to start sending you texts. Why don't we ever talk anymore? Because you can't hear." What? All these things that happen as we go older, our limitations get worse, stronger, and the devil uses them to his advantage. Because he wants you to have any excuse that you have to not be faithful. On the day of Pentecost, it is estimated that there was 1 million people there. When we hear the number 3,000 souls were saved, gosh, we think that's a lot. You know, because there's very few congregations out there that have 3,000 souls in them. There are some. But in one day, 3,000 souls accepted Christ. The Bible says, and how they did this? When he said, let I'm going to put it in today's terms. He said, "Let y'all know that this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you don't listen to, this Jesus whom you've laughed at, this Jesus whom you didn't help carry the cross, God has made him both Lord and Christ." And you know how it made a difference in their life? They realized that what he was saying was true, and they said, "Lord, what can we do?" But they didn't say, "Lord," but they said, "Well, if we've done this, what can we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the remission of sin, you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit." And I got to tell you, when that happens, it changes everything. You start realizing that your will is not worth it. And the limitations you have in the flesh, you'll use whatever you can to serve God as you start to mature. Without the Holy Spirit in our life, we don't have the power to overcome this world, because through Christ, the Holy Spirit was given. In Christ, the Holy Spirit perfected those things which we are attempting today. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?